The following is a presentation of Edgewood Reformed Baptist Church, West Monroe, Louisiana.
We're returning our attention again back to Deuteronomy chapter 12, in which we are considering the liberty that we have in Christ. Did you know that as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, having come into this covenantal relationship with God, that we have great liberty? I don't know if you knew that or not. We have great liberty, great freedom, great latitude in the things that we can do and should do and ought to do, as long as we're living within the bounds that God has set for us. I've used this analogy at different times if you can imagine yourself on the top of a 50-story building, right? A 50-story building is going to be roughly 500 or 600 feet in the air, if you can imagine standing on the top of that building. Now, imagine the top of that building with no guardrails, no fences, no nothing other than the edge of the building. Now, if you're like me, when you go out on the top of that 50-story building, you're going to try to stay right in the middle of that building, right? That building may be 200 feet this way and 200 feet that way, but you're going to try to stay right in the middle because you don't want to dare get near that edge because you don't want to fall off, right? You ever been there? You ever been up on a high place, no guardrail, and you were fearful? Now, 50-story building, some 500 or 600 feet in the air, and put a 10-foot chain-link fence all the way around the edge of that building. Now, at first when you go out, you might be a little hesitant to venture from the center of the building, but I bet the more time you spend on the top of that building and the more you test the fence and you go over, shake the fence and see how sturdy it is, that you will begin to have a great freedom to move around on the top of that building without fear of falling off because there's a 10-foot tall chain link fence all the way around the edge of that building, right? You see, there's great freedom to move around within the boundaries that are established for us. And that's what we're going to talk about today as we look at Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 15 to 19, excuse me, under this heading of "And Liberty for All." Moses says in the day that he spoke to the nation of Israel, starting at verse 15, "However, you may slaughter and eat meat within any of your towns as much as you desire, according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given you. The unclean and the clean may eat of it, as of the gazelle and as of the deer. Only you shall not eat blood, and you shall pour it out on the earth like water. You may not eat within the towns the tithe of your grain or of your wine or of your oil or the firstborn of your herd or of your flock or any of your vow offerings that you vow, or your free will offerings, or the contribution that you present. But you shall eat them before the Lord your God in the place that the Lord your God will choose, you and your son and your daughter and your male servant and your female servant and the Levite who is within your towns. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all that you undertake. Take care that you do not neglect the Levite as long as you live in the land." Now, I hope that you notice as we're going through these texts, especially here in chapter 11 and chapter 12, that you've seen some repeated phrases. You've seen some statements where Moses has said to the children of Israel, "You shall do this," or "You shall not do that." "You may do this," or "You may not do that." And we've seen this admonition to bring the sacrifices and vow offerings and those kinds of things to a particular place. One of the repeated phrases is "take it to the place where the Lord will choose," not where you've chosen, but where the Lord will choose. We've seen a couple times that the admonition for you to do this with your sons and your daughters, and it's been added to it, your male servant, your female servant, and now we have the Levite added to that particular prescription. And we've seen the admonition to rejoice, that you shall be joyful, that you shall rejoice. And so these are some repeated phrases that we've seen in these texts as we've taken them one by one. And so the idea is that these repeated phrases are important. Moses wanted the people of Israel to get the point. We know that's true, that many times that we have to repeat things so that the point will be taken. And so instead of just going back over the ground again that we've already covered and do an exposition that would indicate the specific meaning of those phrases, since we've already looked at them, I want us to begin to look at these phrases in a deeper meaning or another meaning, a more high-definition meaning, you might say, which is about the boundaries and the liberty that God has given to us. As a matter of fact, our overarching principle today is this, that to enjoy God's covenant requires a change of focus and not just keeping rules. Salvation, our right standing with God, our salvation with God, coming into this covenantal relationship with God, changes our focus. It changes how we see the world. It changes how we see each other. It changes how we see our jobs. It changes how we see the lostness of the world. It changes how we see difficulty. You see, this covenantal love relationship that we have with God is not just about keeping rules. Now, there are a lot of people who have misunderstood this component of that covenant relationship. Many today do not see that they have great liberty, great freedom in their covenantal relationship with God. Rather, because of the finiteness of our human mind, and I would also suggest because of the lack of faith and the lack of a true relationship with God, many people have oversimplified their relationship with God into a list of do's and don'ts. God says you can do this. God says you cannot do that. And they see their relationship with God as only what they can or cannot do. Well, this misses the relational component of this covenant with God. It misses the personal interaction with God. It misses that intimate relationship with God. And so because of that, we must understand that though God has provided restrictions upon His people, God has put boundaries around His people, those boundaries give us great freedom. That the restrictions set by those boundaries is that fence around the top of that 50-story building. And we have great latitude. We've got a lot of room to move within those boundaries. That's the boundary that shows us God's love for His people. The Lord Jesus says this. I quoted John 10:10 last week talking about the abundance that the guarantee that this relationship brings. And you know that John 10:10 says the thief comes to only to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. Well, in the verse immediately preceding that, in John 10, verse 9, the Lord says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I want to just highlight quickly some components of what the Lord said in John 10 that have bearing on our time today. He says, I'm the door. I know other than on some record album covers that normally doors don't stand by themselves, right? Usually if you see a door, the door is contained within a wall, is it not? And only in some very weird and strange circumstances do you ever see doors standing by themselves. And so as Jesus says, I am the door to the sheepfold, what He is implying without actually saying it is that there's something there that restricts access from outside the door to inside the door. Those are the boundaries of God. And that Jesus says to enter into this relationship with God, to come inside the wall, or as we use the picture of the temple, to come inside the Holy of Holies, that is accomplished through Jesus. He says, I'm the door. He also says, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. That this entering through the door of Jesus Christ is not just simple locomotion. It's not just moving from one place to another, but it's moving from a condition of lostness to a condition of being saved, of coming into this covenantal relationship with God. There's a lot of people in our world today who don't accept that. That we don't enter into covenant with God through Jesus. We enter into covenant with God through all kinds of other means. And we could spend days listing how people believe they come into covenant with God. But Jesus says, you come into covenant with God through me. You'll be saved. And then look at the liberty part of this. And we'll go out and in and find pasture. Right? I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. That's the liberty. Jesus was talking about freedom. I've come to set the captive free. There is liberty in Jesus Christ. We don't have to be a bunch of old stodgy, stuck-up people who are all upset and angry and embittered by life because we feel constrained by our religion. No, in Christ there is great freedom. That's what Jesus was talking about. You can go out. You can come in. You find pasture. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. There's great freedom in Christ. There's great freedom and great liberty in this covenantal relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to visit with us today in the moments that we have. Now, there are three things that I primarily want to visit with us about as we look at this freedom, this liberty that we have with Christ in this covenantal relationship. The first one is this, that God's covenant relationship, that relationship that every believer has with God through Jesus Christ, that relationship grants us great liberty, great freedom to enjoy the blessings that God gives to us. We have great liberty to enjoy the blessings that God has given to us. In verse 15, we find Moses saying this. However, now, what's happened up until this point in time is Moses has been giving all of the prescriptions, all the commandments, all the teachings. You shall not worship me as those in the land worship me. Remember that? Moses told the nation of Israel, when you go into the promised land, there's all kinds of people in there. They're worshiped in all kinds of ways. And God says, you shall not worship me like they do. You worship me the way I say you worship me. That's what Moses has been saying. You don't get to just worship wherever you want to. God said, you will worship me in the place that God chooses, the God-ordained place. And you're not going to sing and do all the stuff that you choose. You're going to worship me in a particular way. That's what Moses has been saying up to this point. But then he says, however, in verse 15, which we would see as being a contrast between those things that have come before and the things that Moses is about to say right here. However, you may. Now, I don't know about you, but I like those first three words of verse 15, don't you? However, you may. I can remember as a young man, as I would engage with going out with my friends or, yes, dating and those kinds of things that, you know, mom and dad would tell me, now, you can go do these things, but we want you here back at home at a certain time. I liked the you may part. I wasn't real excited about the but you have to do this part. And I think we're all in that boat at times. We like the freedom. We like the liberty. But in that, as I grew older and as I matured and began to understand why those boundaries were in my life, I understood that those boundaries were for my own good. They were for the good of our family and the preservation of our family name and those kinds of things. And so we like the you may, but we many times discount the but you must. But we ought to understand that if we're willing to embrace the boundaries, that there is great freedom. Yes, you may. I want you to understand that today, because a lot of us aren't willing to accept the freedom. Within the confines of what God has given to us, we're not willing to accept the freedom. We look down on others who may be living in freedom within God's boundaries. But the boundaries and the relationship that God has given to us is given to us so that we would have liberty to enjoy what God has blessed us with. I can think of really no better example of this than the marriage relationship. There is great freedom within the expression and the intimacy, the sexual intimacy of a husband and a wife. There's great freedom there within the bounds, within the confines of that covenantal marriage that God has established. As a matter of fact, that's the only place that God ordains human sexuality, is within the confines of a covenantal marriage of one man and one woman. There's great liberty within those bounds. You see, we need to enjoy, and we need to understand that God has given us those things to enjoy. That this relationship provides the platform by which we enjoy God's blessings. However, You may. But in this statement of however you may, I want us to see that the blessings were in fact given to us to be enjoyed. It's not that we get to enjoy them. God gave it to us to enjoy. He says, you may slaughter and eat meat within any of your towns as much as you desire according to the blessings of the Lord your God that he has given you. Now, don't read through that too quickly. I want you to notice what Moses is saying, what God is saying. You may eat. Hey, Moses was a Baptist. He likes to eat. I like to eat. Do you like to eat? I really like to eat. God says, hey, you can eat. He also says, not only can you can eat as much as you want. Excuse me. You don't have to necessarily restrict yourself to a bite or two. I don't sense that God was putting his people on a 300 calorie per day diet. He says you can eat. He says you can slaughter and you can eat. And oh, by the way, you can eat in any one of your towns. You don't have to come to this particular place to eat. There's a place where you go to worship. That's true. But in your towns and in your villages and where you live, you can enjoy the blessings that God has given to you. Did you notice that within any of your towns, as much as you desire? God is not a God that restricts our natural activities. He's not a God that denies how he has created us. He's not a God that says that you have to be ascetic, or hard-nosed, or you have to somehow be a monk or a nun. He's a God who says, I want you to enjoy the blessings I've given to you. I want you to have freedom. You just have to do it within the bounds that I've given to you. But I want you to notice here the blessing that God gave. He says, meet within any of your towns as much as you desire according to the blessing of the Lord your God, what he's given you. You see, we can get off base with this sometimes, get off track, and that we get gluttonous, I guess you might say, that we desire more than what God has given to us. And we know what happens when we begin to desire more than God has given to us. We begin to procure or satiate or fill our desires in ungodly ways. Again, marriage is a great picture of that because our world today is looking for all sorts of fulfillment, so to speak, relationally and sexually and all kinds of other ways outside the bounds of covenantal marriage. You see, we've gone outside of the bounds and we're trying to fulfill our desires outside of what God has said is right and proper. But within those boundaries, God has said, I want you to enjoy it. I want you to enjoy the marital relationship between a husband and a wife. I want you to enjoy the fruit, the offspring of that relationship in children. Is that not what God told Adam and Eve? Be fruitful and multiply. God says, I want you to enjoy this. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full. That means he enjoys his children. Right? God has purposed for all these things to be enjoyed. So what God has provided is intended for you to enjoy and to be enjoyed by his people. So I ask you this question. How are you restricting this? How are you placing restrictions on what God has blessed you with and saying, oh, well, I can't use it in that way, and I can't be happy about what God has given me, and I can't enjoy what God's given me because that somehow just doesn't seem right. Are you being legalistic? Are you restricting what God has given to you? See, God has given you the things that he's given you to be enjoyed. But I also want us to see this, that God's blessings are given not on the basis of merit. Our text today says the clean and the unclean may eat of it. Now, I have to admit to you that this week, as I was reading through this text and preparing for our time today, I ran through that really quickly and didn't catch the first time that the clean and the unclean is not a reference to the sacrifices. It's not a reference to what they were eating. It's a reference to the people who were doing the eating. You see, they've been talking about worship, and they've been talking about the proper modes of worship, and that God required that his people be clean, ceremonially clean to come into the tabernacle, the temple, to worship. But in their everyday life, that necessity of ceremonial cleanness was not necessarily there. Now, don't misunderstand me. God was not saying, oh, go live like the world and then go wash yourself to come to worship. I think a lot of people in our world are trying to do that. They're living for the devil Monday through Saturday, and then they show up on church and cry out to God on Sunday. I'm not saying that. But what I think God is emphasizing for us here in this text is that in this idea of slaughtering and eating within the towns as much as you desire, according to the blessing of the Lord, according to all that God has given to you, is that blessing and that freedom is not based on merit. You see, I don't get liberty just because I'm good. I don't necessarily have my liberties taken away from me because I'm bad. There's this idea in the covenantal relationship with God that part of this liberty is that I still have liberty if I'm found to be ceremonially unclean. Now, what I mean is this. Now, stay with me. God does not revoke his covenantal relationship with us just because we're found in sin. Would you agree with that? That God does not revoke his covenantal relationship with us simply because we're found in sin? If God revoked his covenantal love when we were found in sin, I got bad news for you. None of us would have the relationship because all of us are found in sin all the time. You see, it's not that we're beautiful people or pretty people or good people or smart people or even necessarily in and of ourselves righteous people that God has given us this freedom. God has given us this freedom because of his love for us and because of that covenantal relationship that he has initiated with us. Now look, fellowship is a different issue. There are times when our fellowship is broken, and I pray that by God's grace I'll be able to talk about that in just a moment. But God does not take his love away simply because we are found to be unacceptable to him at particular points in time. We know that in marriage. Now, there are a lot of people in our world who begin to try to get out of their marriages way too early. But the idea of a covenantal marriage relationship is that we're still married and we still love one another even though we may be having a fight, right? Even though we may be having a disagreement or an argument, we still are committed to this relationship, this covenantal love relationship, right? That's the Christian ethic. That's the Christian mandate. Where does it come from? Because that's exactly what God has done for each one of us, that God's blessings are not given to us based on merit. And God's blessings are not confined to just religious observance. Now, let me catch this one really quickly. Our text says, as of the gazelle and as of the deer, only you shall not eat the blood, you shall pour it out on the earth like water. Now, to really understand what's going on here, you would have to go back to the Levitical law to see the prescriptions that God had given. And God had given prescriptions that only certain animals were qualified for being brought to the temple. Only oxen or only goats or only sheep. Or there were certain animals that were appropriate to worship. There were certain animals that they could sacrifice to God. You couldn't need to go do a sin offering and just decide on the way as you're going to the temple that your car runs over an armadillo and you get out of your car, pick up the armadillo and take it to the temple and sacrifice that for a sin offering. God would not accept it. I wouldn't accept it either. Have you ever seen armadillos? They stink. They're not acceptable. So God said there are certain animals that are acceptable to worship me by. But he said beyond that, as you're looking for things to eat or you're hungry or you need sustenance, there are all kinds of animals that you can eat in your daily life. Now, God had put some prescriptions and some restrictions on the kinds of animals that they could eat and they couldn't eat. We don't have time for that today, but in this text, he specifically mentions two animals that they could, the gazelle and the deer. They were game animals. They could kill them and they could eat them and they could not worry about it because they were not part of the religious observance. Now, God did say in this text that you couldn't eat the blood, and that he has said that of all animals after the flood, that you could eat meat but not the blood, because the spirit of the animal, the spirit of a person, the life force is in the blood. Now, God did say you can't eat the blood. But beyond that, he said, You can eat the gazelle, you can eat the deer, and that's perfectly okay. There's no problem. What are we driving at? You see, a lot of people believe that God only superintends religious affairs, that God only superintends matters of faith, that God is only operative in the church building. Right? People believe that. Oh, by the way, that's nothing new. That was Jonah's major problem. Jonah somehow thought that God was only active in Israel. And if he could get away to Nineveh, to Tarshish, that God somehow wouldn't be able to reach him. There's a lot of people in our world today that will be good and nice and put on a nice face when they come to church because they believe that the church building is where God lives. It's where God resides. Well, might I suggest to you from our text today that God doesn't just live in the church building, that God lives in the hearts and the minds and the souls of all of His people. God lives in you, and God superintends everything. I'm not always agreeable to some of the things I see around town, bumper stickers and things that people have on their cars, but you may have seen this. There's a guy driving around town on the back of his truck. On the tailgate of his truck, it says, God is watching you. Have you ever seen him? Well, he's right. God's watching you. Why is God watching you? Because he superintends every area of life. There is no part of your life that God is not aware of, watching, and superintending. He watches you when you sleep. He watches you when you wake. He watches you when you eat breakfast. He watches you while you're watching TV. He watches you when you're having a fight with your brother or sister. He watches you when you're thinking about doing something you know you shouldn't do. God superintends all areas of life. And why that's important is this, is because God is that fence on the edge of that 50-story building. God Himself is the boundary that hems us in and keeps us where we need to be. I'm glad God is watching me. I feel convicted many times in the things that I'm thinking about or the things that I've done because I know God sees what I've done. I might hide it from everybody else, but I'm not going to hide it from God, and you're not either. God superintends all areas of our life, not just religious observance. And so in light of all that, I offer to us Acts chapter 13, which says this, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." You see, the legislation, the regulations, the rules of the law of Moses didn't give us freedom. Doesn't give us freedom today. It didn't give the ancient Israelites freedom, and it doesn't give you freedom either. It shows you the transgression. It shows you the failings. It shows you the fault. But in Jesus Christ, in the Lord Himself, in the atonement, in the death of Christ, we are brought into this relationship with God through the forgiveness of our sins, in which we have been freed from the shackles, the bonds of the law. You see, this covenantal relationship gives us great liberty to enjoy the things that God has blessed us with. Amen? That sounds good, doesn't it? You like that? I like that too. But I got to share something else with us before our time is done. It's the boundaries. See, a lot of times we like the blessings. We like the freedom. We like to run around on the roof of that 50-story building. But we don't like the boundaries. We say to ourselves, well, I want to go over the fence. I want to go past the boundary. I want to go over that hill and see what's over there. I don't think this place where God's got me is good enough. It's not big enough. It's not green enough. It's not pretty enough. It's too hot. It's too cold. I'm too lonely. There's nobody here. I want to go see what's on the other side of that hill. And we try to go past God's boundaries. But we need to understand that if we're in relationship with God, if we have been brought into this covenant with God, that God in this relationship establishes clear boundaries that are specifically for setting us apart. That God's boundaries, the fences that God has put up in our lives, is specifically designed to set us apart, make us different than everybody else around us. Would you agree with that? Have you ever walked by a house that had a fence around the house? You ever walked by a house that did that? You don't see it so much in our world today, but once upon a time, they used to have little picket fences around the houses. But you walk by a house, you drive by a house, you see it's got a fence around it, and it's not a very big fence. It may only be about 4 foot tall. It may be chain link. It may be a wrought iron fence, depending on how fancy the neighborhood is. And you're sitting there looking at that fence, and you think that's kind of strange. And all of a sudden, as you're looking at that fence, pondering why in the world a house would have a fence around it, a big old Doberman comes out of the garage and runs at you up into the fence. Right? Now, are you glad that fence is there? I am. Does that mean that that's the only Doberman in the world? Of course not. There's Dobermans all over the place. There's Rottweilers all over the place. There's German Shepherds all over the place. But that particular Doberman on the inside of that fence is different, set apart, distinguished from all the other ones in the world. Why? Because he's on the inside of the fence. Right? See, God's boundaries do the same thing. The fences that God puts in our lives does the same thing. It separates us as being different from the rest of the world. Now, I don't have a lot of time, and there's a lot of stuff here, so I'm just going to kind of hit the highlights. I would encourage you, after we go through our time today, to take some pretty good notes and study some of this for yourself, okay? But I want you to think with me for a moment, in your mind, and actually, I want you to do this. I want you to take a piece of paper. Take your paper that you're writing notes on, flip it over on the back, take a piece of paper, whatever. Got your piece of paper? Now I want you to take a pen or a pencil, and I want you to draw a square on that piece of paper. Okay? Can you draw a square on there? Now some of you are going, okay, Rusty, I know where you're going with this. Well, good. Amen. I'm glad you are. A square is a set of boundaries, right? There's everything inside the square, and there's everything outside the square. Oh, by the way, just out of curiosity, you might want to take a look at how big your square is. If you got a big old square, you might see that God has given you a lot of room. If you got a little B square, you may think God is kind of restrictive. Now, I'm going to leave that up to you to decide. But on your square that you just drawn on that piece of paper, on one of the sides of the square, the top side, the very top line on that square, I want you to write above that line the word worship. Worship, right above it. And immediately to the left, I want you to write on that side bar, that sides part of the square, the word fellowship. So worship at the top. And fellowship immediately to the left. Now, on the bottom of that square, the part that is at the very bottom, I want you to write the word discipleship. Discipleship. So worship, fellowship, and discipleship. And then obviously going on to the right there, the right side of the square, I want you to write the word stewardship. Okay? So we've drawn our square. At the top we have worship. On the left we have fellowship. On the bottom we have discipleship. And on the right we have stewardship. I believe from our text today that God has given us a picture of these four boundaries in our life. These four fences in our life. That if we are living as we ought within this covenantal relationship with God, then these four boundaries will be intact. These four fences will be up. Now, I would say to you that if any one of these fences are down, then there's confusion and there's all kinds there's a lack of peace and all kinds of things. Things are not right. And so I would just tell you kind of diagnostically before we ever begin, if you are experiencing confusion in your life, if you're experiencing a feeling of being overwhelmed, if you're sensing in your life something is not right, I would suggest to you that one or more of your fences is down. Oh, by the way, you can have all of the, you have three fences up and one down and still be in trouble, right? That yard that I just mentioned to you that's got the big Doberman in it, That yard has, you hope, has four sides to it, that there's four fences. Now, if I ask you this question, the front fence is up, the left fence is up, and the back fence is up, but the right fence is down, do you think that Doberman's going to stay in the yard? He's going to get out, isn't he? We need all four of the fences up. And in your life, you need all four of God's boundaries up in your life to experience the peace of this covenantal relationship we're talking about. Because there's something out there much worse than a Doberman. Peter tells us there's a lion out there. And he's roaming around looking for those whom he can devour. You see, we need to have these fences up. So, having said that, I want to just mention the first one. We are not at liberty to worship as we choose. There is a boundary, there is a fence, there is a point in which we can go too far in worship. Now, our text says this. You may not eat, you may not eat within the towns the tithe of your grain or your wine, your oil, your firstborn of the herd, the flock, your vow offerings and your freewill offerings and your contributions. All of those areas that we've already seen that God says, I will be worshipped this way. Right? We're talking about worship. There is a way that God says, I accept as being worship. And there's a way in which God says, I reject as being worship. God has set a boundary there in worship. We cannot choose. We do not have the liberty to choose how we're going to worship. God's already told us that. Now, I don't have time today to go into all of the ways we can or the ways that we shouldn't. Y'all know many of them. Y'all know that the preaching of God's Word, the teaching of God's Word is a form of worship. If you didn't know it before you came to Edgewood, I always talk about our song portion of the worship service, where a lot of people would say the songs are the worship and the preaching is just something you got to put up with. No, that the song portion of our worship service and the preaching portion of our worship service, because singing is worship and preaching is worship. See, there's areas in which God has said, in areas of worship that God has said, you will worship me this way. You may not do it any way you want to. You see, proper worship keeps us in step with God. Now let me say that again. Proper worship keeps us in step with God. Have you ever been walking somewhere with your children, maybe when they were small, and you're going and you turn around and the kids are not beside you and you look behind you and they're about 10 or 15 yards behind you? And you say, come on, hurry up, let's go, come on, we're in a hurry. And you take off again, and you go another 15 or 20 feet, and the kids are still behind you, and you say, come on, let's go. And eventually, what do? You walk back, you take them by the hand, and you bring them with you, or if they're really small, you pick them up and you carry them. You see, they can't stay in step with you. Right? And you go, well, of course, Rusty, they're little, they can only move about 18 inches every step you take, and you guys have got big old long legs. Y'all move about 6 yards with every step, right? But isn't that a beautiful picture of God? God is more infinite. He's more knowing. He's more powerful. He's more present. He's more unchangeable. He's more everything than we are. You want to know something? If we're not worshiping properly, we can't keep up with Him. We'll never stay in step. But you see, as we come together and worship together, as we sing together, as we pray together, as we hear God's Word together, we are drawn into God's presence. It's as if God is coming and not just taking us by the hand, but He's coming and lifting us up and carrying us where He wants us to be. You see, worship, proper worship, keeps us in step with God. And so how does your worship change you? This boundary of worship, do you want God to come get you? Do you want God to take you by the hand? Do you want God to carry you in those times when you can't do it for yourself? Or are you going to be that insolent 5-year-old and jerk your hand away and say, no, God, I've got this covered. I can do it myself. See, proper worship keeps us in step with God. Well, what about fellowship? We're not at liberty to fellowship as we choose either. So we're just not at liberty. God has already said what He will accept as fellowship. Our text says, but you shall eat them before the Lord your God in the place that the Lord your God will choose. God has said on about a half a dozen occasions as we've gone through these texts, you must worship in the place that I say I will accept your worship. Now, why did God do that? Because the tabernacle and the temple were holy places. They were places set apart specifically for the worship of God. You did not find the ancient Hebrews doing Tuesday night bingo in the temple. The Israelites' WMU club did not have their annual bake sale in the outer court. The bronze altar was not used by the men's fellowship to cook their burgers on. The tabernacle, the sanctuary, the temple was a place, and the implements in that sanctuary were all specifically set apart for the worship of God. It was holy. It was sanctified. It was set apart. It was handled in a special way, and only certain people could do it. That's because that's where God resided. In the ancient Hebrew life in the Old Testament, we know, right, that the Shekinah glory fell upon the tabernacle and upon the temple. We know that the cloud of God that had shielded them as they wandered through the wilderness and the fire that burned at night to keep them warm and illumine the space around them descended upon the tabernacle and then on the temple. It was God's presence there. Which means the place where God resided was set apart as being holy and separate. And that meant that when the people went into that place, they were going into the very presence of God. In essence, they were fellowshipping with God. You see, as we come into this place today, as we are gathered together as God's people, we're fellowshipping with God. Oh, we're fellowshipping with one another, that's true. But ultimately, we're here to see God. We're here to speak to God. We're here to sing love songs to God. We're here to hear His loving voice speak to us. We're here to be conformed into the image of His Son. That's what worship is, and that's what fellowship is. I was at a meeting not long ago of pastors, and they were kind of talking about that, you know, when church service is over on Sunday morning, that you better not be standing between the people in the door or they're going to run over you. It was kind of strange. One allusion was that there was a breeze. You know, the pastor is in the pulpit. He's finishing his message. He's saying the closing prayer. And by the time he says amen, there's a breeze. He feels a breeze going by him on the back of his neck. And he concluded it was all the church members leaving. And they were bemoaning the fact that there's no fellowship within the church. The people don't want to hang around and be with one another. I wonder in that moment, should I say what I want to say or not? And I did. I said, well, at our church, we don't have that problem. As a matter of fact, there have been times, especially on Sunday night, I've had to say, hey, y'all lock up, turn out the lights, I'll see y'all next week. Our folks hang around. They may talk for an hour after church. Why? Because they enjoy the fellowship. Why do they enjoy the fellowship? Because fellowship is being taught. Fellowship with one another, but fellowship with God. You see, proper fellowship keeps us near to God. Right? Proper fellowship keeps us near to God. This boundary of fellowship keeps us from drifting. It keeps us from wandering off. Why do we put fences around cows and sheep and dogs? Because they tend to wander off. The dog sees a car go by. He happens to like the color of the tires. And what does he do? He goes and chases the tires. And why in the world the dog chases the tires instead of the bumper, I'll never know. But he chases the tires. Unless there's a fence there. You see, a lot of times we act just like dogs. We see something that attracts us. We don't really want to catch it. Because you ever seen a dog catch a tire? It's not a good thing. And yet it distracts us from God. It carries us away. And next thing you know, we've run about three blocks away from God. And we don't know where He is. We don't know where we are. You see, the boundary of fellowship keeps us near to God. So I ask you this question. How is your fellowship with God encouraging you? How are you feeling God's nearness? How are you sensing that God is present? Or maybe the flip side of that, if you are discouraged and depressed and out of sorts, maybe it's because your boundary, your fence of fellowship is down. Maybe you got the worship thing all good. I'm all right with the worship thing, but the fellowship is, you got a problem. You got a boundary down, got a fence down. What about discipleship? Well, we're not at liberty to determine what discipleship is either by our choice. Our text says you and your son and your daughter and your male servant, your female servant, and the Levite who's in your towns. Why does God keep saying again and again and again in this area of worship, you and your son, you and your daughter? Why has he added your male servant and your female servant? Why did he add the Levite? What's he driving at? It's discipleship. How do your kids know what they know? Because you've taught them, good or bad. If your kids are doing something that you want them to do, amen. If your kids are being bad, don't blame it on their mother. It's your fault. Right? Our children do what we teach them to do. Is it any wonder that God said, you shall teach these things to your children? Is it any wonder God said when you rise up, when you lie down, when you come in, when you go out, write them on the doors, post of your house. Write them on your gates. Let them be visible to your children in everything you do. You see, God's defined for us what discipleship is. To our earthly children and to our spiritual children. That's a boundary. Do you know that most people within Southern Baptist life today, now I'm not talking about Methodists, I'm not talking about Presbyterians, I'm not talking about Charismatics, I'm not talking about Catholics, I'm talking about Baptists. Do you know, according to a recent survey, that a majority, not just some, but a majority of Baptists today believe there is more than one way to heaven? Where are the gasps and the shock in that? But you can get to heaven by good works. You can get to heaven by being a member of a church. You can get to heaven by marrying a Christian girl. But there's more than one way to heaven. Might I suggest that the fence of discipleship is down? That mom and dad, you're not teaching your kids to write when you rise up and when you lie down. You're not training your children up when they're young, and you're just trusting that when they're old, they won't depart from something you never gave to them to begin with? Amen or oh me? You see, proper discipleship keeps us attentive to God. Proper discipleship keeps us with God in focus, God in mind. Look, I don't know about you. Every time I go to teach, every time I stand up to preach, every time somebody asks me a question, I'm terrified. I'm terrified that I have not studied whatever it is that you asked me about and that I'm going to say something wrong. I'm terrified of that. Some of those early outlines that I used to give you guys a couple years ago is a good evidence that I was terrified that I didn't have my ducks in order. Right? Gee whiz, Rusty, you gave us 50 scriptural references on that outline. Well, there's a reason why. And when we know that we have to teach, when we know that we have to share, when we know that somebody is looking to us for the answers, then that draws our attention to God, both in the study and in the prayer and in the outlook, that we would give to those people an answer that's pleasing to God. It causes us to be attentive. Look, I tell you what, one of the reasons why I love to teach is because I learn more by teaching than I ever would by taking a class. And if you've ever taught, you know that's true. When you teach somebody to do something, you've got to know it inside and out. Right? For all of you who have ever taught a teenager how to drive, you better know how to drive yourself. Right? Or else your insurance is fixing to go through the roof. Proper discipleship keeps us attentive to God. It keeps us close to God. So how does your teaching grow you? That's a fair question, isn't it? How does your teaching grow you? And you might say, well, Rusty, I don't teach. Could it be that you're not growing at the same time? Could it be that God has given us this responsibility as moms and dads to teach our children to grow us? Are you even interested in that? Did you even know it was your responsibility? It's a boundary. It's a fence. Could it be that that fence is down? And then the last one, stewardship. Now, y'all ought to know, since I've said three times, we're not at liberty to define these things for ourselves. And I'm going to say the same thing about stewardship, that we don't have the liberty to define stewardship as we choose. God defines that. Here in this text, he says that you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all you undertake. Why are we rejoicing before the Lord? Why is it that this area of going here and worship and sacrificing that and only doing it in a place where God says I can and not doing it everywhere else, why should I rejoice over that? Because it's teaching me dependence. Stewardship teaches me that what I have is what God has given to me. Right? See, that's something the world misses. The world doesn't see God as the fountainhead of every blessing. The world doesn't know that song, "Come thou fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing thy grace." Words of joy never ceasing and something about endless praise. See, stewardship teaches us that everything we have is from God. Our children are from God, right? We'd agree with that. Our jobs are from God. Our homes are from God. Our difficulties are from God. Are we teaching our children and those around us how to be a good steward of pain and suffering and difficulty? Or are we just trying to get out of it at the most convenient time? You see, stewardship teaches us dependence. And stewardship, proper stewardship, keeps us seeking after God. I don't know about you, but some of the most difficult times I have in my relationship with God, my personal study, my personal prayer times, my personal fellowship with God, some of the most difficult times I have in being connected and in tune with God is not the hard times, but the good times. When everything is going like it's supposed to, there's no problems, everything is A-OK, that's the time that I find it most difficult to stay near to God. When the wheels fall off and stuff starts falling down around my ears, man, I praise God he lets me do it. I run to God in those times, and I pray you do too. But see, these are stewardship issues. How I manage and handle the things that God has given to me, it keeps me seeking after God. When I realize, now please listen to me, when I realize that everything I have could be taken from me in a split second, that breeds dependence and praise and thankfulness, thanksworthiness of God. Right? And don't think that just because you lose everything that God's mad at you. He wasn't mad at Job. But see, it causes us to seek after God. So I ask you this question. How does your dependence, how's that working out in your life? How's your stewardship? Are you seeking after God? And you say, well, Brother Rusty, I never miss a tithe. You know, I get my paycheck, and that's the first thing I do. I write a tithe check. I give my money to the church. You know, I've got good stewardship. Amen. Praise God. But how's the stewardship of your children? How's the stewardship of your time? How's the stewardship of your personal walk with the Lord? You see, there's a lot of areas of stewardship other than money. Time, talent, and resources. Maybe it's because there's a fence down. You know, the reality is for, in some measures, we've got problems with all four of our fences. Right? We got problems with our worship. We got problems with our fellowship. We got problems with our discipleship. We got problems with our stewardship. But you know, fences can be mended, right? That in the grace that God gives to us, this covenantal relationship, now that this has been highlighted to us, now that the light's been turned on, see the situation at hand, there is a remedy, right? Repentance is a good place to start. Confession is a good place to start. Seeking accountability in God's church is a good place to start. You see, this covenant relationship we're talking about establishes boundaries. And they're not ambiguous. They're not, you don't have to guess where the boundaries are. They're clear. And those boundaries are designed for setting us apart as His people. Hebrews chapter 10 says this, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way, that by the way He opened for us through the curtain, that is the veil in the temple, pictures His flesh, through His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near into this covenant relationship, into these boundaries with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Live inside the boundaries. There's great freedom and liberty to do that. Then one last thing that I'll mention, because I am already done. God's covenant relationship requires personal responsibility. Fences don't fix themselves. If you don't believe me, just let the fences fall down and see how quickly they come back. Living in these boundaries doesn't happen by accident. You can't go through life on cruise control. You can't just say, "Oh, well, God will take care of it." And you want to know if you're doing this? The text gives us an indication. It's our corporate life. It's how we live with one another, the corporate expression. What is the body doing? So that's a good indication of where we are. This text says, take care. That's a command, by the way, that you not neglect the Levite as long as you live in the land. See, the Levites didn't have any inheritance. They weren't given land. They weren't given an apportionment. The people were given the charge, the command by God to take care of the Levites, take care of the priests. So, corporately, publicly, are there marks? Can you see the telltale marks in your life of your love for God? For your commitment to His kingdom, to the investment in His work? Are you giving of your time, talent, and resources? Are you willing to mend the fence of worship? Are you willing to invest in fellowship with God? Are you willing to disciple as God says that you're supposed to disciple? Are you willing to make those real life material investments? If you are, then it may be just a matter that you didn't know the fence was down. And that happens. But I'd be willing to bet you as soon as you hear this that you're going to gather up your tools, grab a spool of wire, and you're going to go fix the fence, right? However, if you say, "Rusty, I think what you just said is the biggest load of hooey I've ever heard in my life," then might I suggest to you that you don't have a covenantal love relationship with God. If you don't care about the boundaries and the fences, you probably just don't care. And that's not a relationship with God. God didn't give these prescriptions just to anybody. He gave them to His beloved people. And so my prayer today is that as we hear this, that we would go and mend those fences. John Bunyan said this a number of years ago. "Though the Christian as a Christian is the only man at liberty, as called thereunto of God, yet his liberty is limited to things that are good. He is not licensed thereby, by this liberty, to indulge in the flesh. Holiness, that's being set apart, sanctified, different than everybody else, holiness and liberty are joined together. Indeed, our call to liberty is in fact a call to holiness as well. See, those two things go together. It's not just about keeping rules. The world keeps rules. Did you know that? It's about a change of focus. It's about a relationship with God that He offers to all of His people who have come into that covenantal love relationship with Him. Father, we praise You and thank You, Lord, for this relationship, this covenant that You've given to us. And Father, I pray that as we think upon these things, as You've shown us these boundaries, these fences, Lord, that I know so many times our lives are down, I pray, Father, that You would help us by Your grace to go and mend the fences, to erect the boundaries, to live with liberty within the boundaries that You set. Father, we cannot do it without Your grace. And we ask, Father, by the power of Your grace, by the indwelling of Your Spirit, that You would move upon us in this way, that we might love You and not just keep the rules, but to have the entirety of our focus, the eyes of our heart changed in this love relationship with You. We praise You, Father. We thank You. We glorify You and ask all these things again in Your name. Amen.